Before I get started proper, I want to play a piece of music for you, and I want to raise your hands as soon as you... Don't, we're not going charismatic. Raise your hands as soon as you know what the music is. I'm checking it. There's more people than that who have heard of Popeye. I hope so. I'll tell you why I play that in a moment. Last week we were looking at why Christians just keep on talking about Jesus and keep on getting the gospel out there, no matter what the cost. Tonight, we're going to be looking with Paul at just how they and we are able to carry on doing it. What gives us and them the strength to keep going against all the odds? To those of you here tonight who are on the outside of Christianity, who are maybe just looking into it, I'm going to introduce you to a fight. I'm not going to take you on. I'm just going to introduce you to a fight. It's rather like a boxing match. And in the blue corner, we find a contender that probably looks a little bit like Popeye before he has eaten his spinach. A rather scrawny, pathetic looking figure that couldn't do anything for himself even if he tried. That figure is Christian. That figure is a Christian. But this figure that's in the blue corner fights as if he ate spinach for breakfast, lunch and tea. In our passage tonight, the name of this guy is Timothy. But what Paul tells Timothy, he speaks to Christians throughout the ages. And there are three things. There are three things that I want us to overhear as Paul, Timothy's trainer, there in the blue corner, readies his contender, Timothy, for the fight. And the three things are this, and they're in the first three verses of the passage we just had read. Be strong, he says. Be strong. Then he says, pass it on, and on, and on, and on. And then he says, thirdly, endure. Endure the hardship that's coming your way. We're going to look at those things, and we're going to start by Paul saying to Timothy, be strong. Look there in verse 1. Says it as clear as day, I hope. You then, my son. That's the kind of relationship Paul has got with Timothy. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul draws Timothy back to the strength that God provides, equipping him for the harsh reality of this fight, this gospel fight that is ahead. After encouraging Timothy to serve in the previous verses that we looked at last week, Paul doesn't just say to Timothy, oh, come on, Timothy, pull your socks up and get on with it. Now, the immense task that faces this Christian will need far more than that. Timothy will need to draw on the very grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That God-given power that is at his disposal. You see, Timothy, like us, is not like some spiritual behemoth. You know, he can't wade into a fight like some Arnold Schwarzenegger. But the grace that's exposed in verse 9 of chapter 1, the grace that is our salvation from death, the grace that is our calling to this holy, separate life, living for Jesus. The very life that God's called us to, without us deserving one scrap of it, gives us, as Christians, Timothy, as a Christian, the courage that is necessary to stand up and fight as if he was Arnold Schwarzenegger. You still remember Arnold Schwarzenegger, don't you? Yeah. At that point, even though you don't look like him, but you've got the power, it comes down to a matter of trust for Timothy. Timothy needs to keep on growing in his knowledge of what he has been saved from and what he has been saved for, so that he will continually keep guard of the gospel that has been entrusted into his care. He has got to keep going with this fight that is his. How's he going to do it? It's with grace. It is with grace and grace alone. I read this month on a news website that Indian soldiers deployed in the world's highest battleground, guarding the country's troubled borders between Pakistan and India, in freezing temperatures, were being fed on rations which were deemed to be unfit for human consumption. Catch this. It said, quote, "Soldiers are being supplied with flour, rice, dal, and edible oil, that is 28 months past its expiry date." One officer said that they had to throw cheese out once it looked like chocolate, but only then. Yuck. Can you imagine going into battle with putrid, fungating food to eat? You've got to wonder, haven't you, what would happen if these soldiers were called to fight in any sustained kind of way? Surely their strength would give up. Either that or they'd just vomit. You know, it would be awful, wouldn't it? Going into fight with food like that. Thankfully for us, God hasn't given us anything that's putrid. God has given us a veritable banquet to sustain us in the fight that is ahead. The sumptuous gospel meal, which is grace. Oozing with spiritual vitamins, as it were, the carbs and the proteins, the tasty, exquisite nourishment that is necessary, all that we need to battle long and hard on whatever front we might find ourselves as we keep hold of the gospel. As we ready ourselves, maybe even as we've lost a little bit of the battle, as we revive ourselves, or as we sustain ourselves, to keep guard of this beautiful gospel that God has given us. Grace is the food and the drink that God has given to sustain us, to revive us, and to refresh us. You know, if you find tonight, that your strength is flagging, as it so often does, then open up your ration kit. Open up God's Word, the Bible, and find in it again that great news of your and my undeserved salvation from death. That great calling again that is given by our Father God in heaven for us to be His children. For us to be His children. And let your understanding deepen and deepen so that you're sustained with this great job that's ours. You know, it should be when we open the Word. It should be like drinking an ice cold drink, coursing down your throats. You know, on one of those scorching hot summer's day, which seems so far off at the moment, You know, it's not Red Bull that gives you wings as a Christian. It is grace. It is grace. And these wings encourage us to keep guard by passing on the gospel that Paul has passed on himself. That is one of the chief purposes of grace. It's not just about us. God gives us His grace so that the gospel will keep going on and on and on. The very grace that we need to do what Paul encourages Timothy to do here. The second thing that we need to see tonight. That when we're in this gospel battle, we have to pass it on and on and on. Look at that in verse 2. This is the essential part of how to keep guard of the gospel. What we have to do is keep passing it on. Look at verse 2. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. I want you to notice a couple of things here, a number of things. When Paul passed it on, it's done in front of a crowd. Many witnesses, it says. It's done with reliable people, that's faithful people, who will do the same and pass it on to others. This task of keeping guard of the good deposit, the gospel, is different than you might expect, eh? It's a very, very public affair. It has got to be done in front of many people. Paul doesn't want to encourage Timothy to go off and play some kind of gospel Chinese whispers. You know, Chinese whispers may be fun at a party. You know, who knows what the poor person at the end of the line is going to say. But the gospel is way too important for it to get changed en route as it's passed down the centuries, or even passed even within one generation. Therefore, it's got to be out in the open. It's got to be out in public, in front of many witnesses, so that it can be verified as the true gospel. And that's why also that the gospel has got to be entrusted into those who are reliable, trustworthy people, able to teach others. Through this, and through this mechanism, God guarantees that what we have in our Bibles tonight is what was actually written 1,920 odd years ago. It is a bit of a miracle, isn't it? That something that was written down so long ago still comes to us as was and as is. And so we can have certainty tonight that what is written in here will actually happen. It's important for us, isn't it? It's God's way of ensuring that God's word remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel is so important, isn't it? It brings the only message of life to a world that is under a death sentence. We've seen that over the last few weeks. And the church, you and me, has been entrusted with this gospel. One of our major tasks as God's people here, yes, even in Christchurch, even in New Zealand, we have got that job of passing on the gospel as is to the many generations to come, God willing. Now we do it, yes, as we share it one-on-one with others. We do it even as we read it for ourselves. But we also see it happening through courses just like the Tim training course that's just started. It is set up to do this very task. And I hope you see, this isn't an optional extra. You know, if you're going well as a Christian, make sure you look after the gospel as well. This is at the heart of it. It's a must. We as a church, along with other faithful churches or even around this city, Anglican and non-Anglican, it doesn't matter. We have been given this task, this same task as Timothy. We need to encourage and support this work and other work like it around the world. We need to do it as it seeks to equip and to train reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Now, Paul's going to unfold a little bit more as we go through his letter, just what it means to be reliable, qualified people. But I want us to see at this point and realize just how important a task the Tim training course is. Just how important a task it is for us just to keep telling the gospel. And we need to thank God, don't we, for putting that on our hearts. And for putting it on the hearts of many other people in this church. We need to thank God for Peter, don't we, for Peter Collier. And we need to pray that God would keep us and him, Peter that is, focused on the grace that he has given us to do this task, so that we will continue to see this ministry operating through many generations to come. Now this may well cost us as a church, may cost us time in our prayers, It may cost us financially. It may cost us many other resources. But this is not a fly-by-night idea. It's the dream, wasn't it? It was the dream of a man, Wally Bean, who was captivated by the very mandate of Scripture that we see written down here for us tonight. But it's a mandate that's going to involve us all. It will all involve us all in this fight throughout the whole of our lives. The fight is going to cost us. It will maybe cost us a lot. Not just financially, but in many other ways. It's a fight that we have to endure. And Paul says as much as that in verse 3, which is our third point. Verse 3 says there, endure the fight. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The reason we need the resourceful strength of grace is that we have a long, tough battle ahead. It's good news, isn't it? The battle, though, is more fought in our minds, in our hearts, and in our wills. When Paul speaks here of enduring hardship like a good soldier of Christ, he's not on about some physical warfare. He's speaking of a mental attitude to the suffering that's going to come our way for publicly passing on this fantastic treasure which is ours. The purpose of this letter is to bolster Timothy's confidence in the grace and in the gospel, to pick him back up off the ground, as it were, so that he may carry on doing the work of the gospel, whatever mistakes he may well have made, so that he would fight like he should, as a good soldier of Christ. I don't know if you watched the news of the last month, but you may have seen this farcical bit of news, sports news, about a guy called Danny Green, who was boxing a fellow Australian named Paul Briggs. Anybody see that? Danny Green won by knockout in 29 seconds. The fight consisted of Green throwing a left jab that didn't even appear to land clearly on this guy, Paul Briggs's head. Briggs fell to the floor, and the referee counted him out up to 10. Apparently, it was a knockout. The fight was over. The fans were booing, rightly so. Green just shook his head in disgust. But the fight was over. Paul writes here to prevent the same thing happening to us. Because I think we all have it in us to act a little bit like Paul Briggs when it comes to the gospel. Briggs didn't have the heart for the fight, and he gave up at the first opportunity. But the fight that we find ourselves thrown into is far more difficult. And we will sustain many, many knocks to the ground. We will have to deal with failure. But we will still have to fight. And the opponent that we're up against can often be far more subtle. And the opponent will carry on for our lifetime. And Paul proceeds to expose the moves of our opponent in the next few verses. And he does it so that we can be more like the great Cassius Clay, or Muhammad Ali as he's better known. And rather than falling like Paul Briggs, Paul would have us floating like a butterfly and stinging like a bee, so that we would look in God's eyes like a prize boxer rather than being a prize chump. The foe that Timothy is up against in this fight, we've been introduced to already in chapter 1. In the red corner, we have fear. Timothy, you see, is one who fears. He fears suffering. He fears suffering for the gospel. He fears the shame of the gospel. He says there in chapter 1, verse 7, that God didn't give you, Timothy, a spirit of timidity. That's a spirit of fear. But it is a spirit that many of us share in, isn't it? As we contemplate speaking openly about Jesus and His gospel, as we contemplate living openly with Jesus as our King, you know, living that different life from all of our friends, there are times when we become scared of doing it. We fear what people will say. So what does Paul, Tim's trainer, in the blue corner, suggest to do? How is Timothy going to come up against fear and overcome him? What combinations does he need to use? Well, come to the next part of the chapter, and you'll see, as we overhear Paul in the blue corner, three instructions. He says to Timothy there, when you get out there tonight, Timothy, there's no room for cowardice. There's no cheating. And there's no procrastination. There's no laziness. Because fear can lead to all the three of those things happening, eh? But Paul says, look with me at verse 4 and following. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Concentrate on the fight, like the soldier I've called you to be, Timothy. Fight by the rules. Use the moves that I'm going to show you, Timothy. And graft like a farmer, mate. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer all illustrate Paul's point. Cowardice. There's no room for that. It's out. Paul wants us out in the ring, fighting as if we are part of the SES. That's the kind of soldier he's looking for. He wants us to be the Willy Appiattas of the gospel, eh? We've not a second thought for our own welfare. We are to put the desires of pleasure, of money, and of self, we've got to put them aside. We are to fight as someone who seeks to please only one, and that's his trainer. Please the one who picked you and equipped you for the fight, Paul says. No matter what the cost to yourself. Don't get caught out if you find that following Jesus is no fun. Fight on. Don't get caught out if you find that following Jesus makes you poorer. Fight on. Don't get caught out by trying to please yourself. Please your trainer, Jesus, and fight on. No soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, as Paul puts it. He fights on to please his commanding officer. As you fear what you might lose as a result of following Jesus, missing out on the fun that he's had when pleasing self, not God. Missing out on the money that he's had when serving self, not God. Missing out on the friends you may gain if you're serving self, not God. Fight on, because you may not please yourself here, but you may just please your Lord and your King, Jesus. Oh, to see the smile on His face. Oh, to see the smile on His face when you enter into heaven. What a wonderful thing that will be. And all that you've lost here will be worth it. Cowardice is out. But cheating is out also. The athlete, Paul moves us on to now, is our model. You know, all those hard yards you've got to do in training. The perspiration, the pain. Pushing yourself till you vomit. You know, so that you might go the distance when you actually get to the race. No steroids, no drugs, no shortcuts in the training. We are going to go the distance. We're going to do all 12 rounds in that ring. And under scrutiny, we are going to come out clean. No dropping out the parts of the gospel that others don't want to hear. We've got to stick with the truth. No avoiding suffering, as Timothy is so tempted to do. No avoiding the shame of associating with Jesus and Paul. None of this false teaching that we'll find later in this letter that's coursing through the veins of Timothy's church. We and Timothy are to be those that correctly handle the words of truth. Passing them on, yes, with gentleness, but passing them on as truth, because that's what it is. Even to those that oppose you. Even if it means suffering. Even if it means shame in the world's eyes. But oh, the wreath that will be awarded to us, the crown that will be our reward, the prize for finishing the race, the prize for finishing the fight, is that crown that our Saviour and Lord will present to us, the crown of righteousness, which Paul is eager to receive in chapter 4, verse 9. That righteousness that makes us perfect, the crown given to those who go to live and rule alongside Jesus forever. There's no place for cowardice. There's no place for cheating in the ring. And certainly, there is no place to procrastinate. Back in those days, a lazy farmer was a dead farmer. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. When you're out there in life, Paul's saying to Timothy, graft like a farmer. Get up early, hit the sack late, put in the hard yards, week in, week out, all year round, whatever the weather, until finally harvest arrives. And even then, you've got to get out and get that harvest in. You know, farmers then and now, they work pretty hard, don't they? And you and I have to display the same kind of work ethic, passing on this gospel. It's going to be a hard graft for all of us involved. It is going to tire us. It will tire us. It's not going to be a walk in the park. You know, whether you're reading the Bible for yourself, whether you're reading it one-to-one or you're teaching the group, the Bible to a group. Whether you're doing evangelism one-to-one or you're speaking to a crowd. It will be hard work. It is hard work. It's going to take great patience. People don't just turn like that when they hear the gospel. It's going to take careful instruction. It may well mean us getting up early in the morning or staying up late to study and to pray. It may well mean helping out your brother and sister in Christ, or even your brother and sister in your family, if you can bring yourself to do it, when you would rather sit with your feet up at home. It may mean preparation rather than the TV. You never know. It may mean an early night rather than going out to another party, just so that you can concentrate when you get to church on Sunday. But this is the hard work of keeping the gospel and keeping guard of the gospel. Paul ends this section in verse 7 with these words. Have a look at them with me. He says to Timothy, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. That is, Paul wants Timothy to reflect on what it will look like for him to be in the ring and show no cowardice, no cheating, and no procrastination. Timothy, you've been entrusted with the gospel. You've got to pass it on. You have this grace given you. Now go out and fight like a good soldier, without cowardice, without cheating, without that laziness. What's it going to look like for you? What's it going to look like for me? Well, I'm going to give us a moment now for us to reflect on that very thing. I'm going to give us all a moment to reflect on this. And then I'm going to pray. and give us all, and pray that God would continue to give us insight into this as we reflect on it throughout this evening and hopefully the week. Let's pause for a moment. Let's reflect. Father God, please show us what we fear. Please show us who we fear. Help us to reflect on those moments when we're showing cowardice. Help us to see where we are afraid of suffering for the gospel. Father God, help us to see where we may be cheating. Where we don't actually want to say some of the things that our friends don't want to hear. Father God, help us not to be lazy. Help us to put in the hard yards. Show us, Lord. Show us where we can show this laziness. Father God, you say to us, as you said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we seek to live and endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ, may we be those that keep on drawing on the strength that is ours in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.